Man, amen. Say hello to somebody today as you take your seat. Welcome somebody into service today. Going to begin with the same proclamation today. Matthew chapter 28 says this in 18. It says that all authority on heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Jesus proclaims these words at the very end of his ministry, proclaiming that his power and his authority, that there is no rival. The lost have been found, the broken have been restored, the sick have been healed, the lame are now walking, but most importantly, the cross and the sins of the world have been paid, the tomb of which he was placed in is empty. He has all power and authority over all things, including death, including all of the things that held us once captive and in bondage. And today we proclaim that same authority and that same truth over the room, over your lives. There is no rival to the power and authority of Jesus. Can we say just amen to that? Today, we are doing things just a little bit differently, but we're very excited. This month is Recovery Month. And one of the heartbeats of Foundation Church has been to continually serve those who are walking in recovery, who have some sort of history of alcohol addiction or drug addiction, but have found really freedom from that in Jesus' name. Right across the road is a place called Genesis, and Genesis has been a heartbeat of ours ever since we launched. And we've always been praying, God, how would you have us minister to those across the road, but those just in general who are stuck in recovery or stuck in addiction and brokenness? And here's what he kept revealing to me is that he's going to use people. God will always bring the people to serve in the ways in which God has gifted them and wired them and creates that opportunity to connect and lead them to who Jesus is and what he has the capacity to do. So today we are very excited to invite one of our dear friends, a real friend to Foundation Church. His name is Matt Jackson. And now before you applause, before you bring him up on stage, I just want to tell you, Matt Jackson is living here today 7 years free from addiction. Come on, can we give God just a huge shout of praise to that? And Matt is going to be telling his lead. He's going to be telling his story today. And man, it's just a beautiful story. A beautiful one that shows really what we're speaking into today. But Matt has been just such a good friend of mine for the last year and a half. We meet every single Sunday morning at 8:30, and it has been just a blessing. Matt has been a person that has invested in me in more ways than I can count. I'm a better man, a better husband, a better pastor because of Matt Jackson. And so who we are as Foundation Church and who I am is greatly because of this man. But today, with everything you got, would you just invite Matt Jackson up to the stage to give his lead, to give his word? Come on up, Matt. Now, Matt, we're going to pray over you, buddy. We're going to pray that God would use you today. Would you pray with us today? Dear Lord, we thank you, God, for just your grace and your mercy. Lord, we're thankful today for your power and authority that is alive and active, God, that is still redeeming and restoring. And Lord, we pray that, God, today you would just use Matt in a way, God, that you will and that you desire. God, may power and authority fill this place in your name. May connections be made, but God, may people live differently because of the hope that we have in your son, Jesus. And all this we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Foundation Church. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, for that introduction. I love you, brother. Like he was saying, it's Recovery Month. And what that is, for those that's in recovery, we know what that is. It's just a month that we celebrate and we bring awareness to people who's been struggling with addiction, alcoholism, and things of that nature. So we just celebrated all month. This Thursday at our recovery group, we got to celebrate it. You guys probably noticed the cross up here. You know, it was just a special night that we just gave God the glory for that night. And You know, we had some people write down their insecurities and anything that they want to bring to God. You know, we're going to bring it to the cross right now. We're going to put it on the cross and we're going to pray over it. And that's exactly what we did. We had a really good turnout. We had a really good time. We had giveaways and everything. So, you know, I'm just grateful for an opportunity to be able to serve like that. And this church has always been there for me on that aspect, you know. So, and Eric and Chelsea as well, you know, I thank you guys. We all three, we lead a recovery group with Cardi and Trish as well. We thank you for your service and just your willingness. I think my message kind of can relate to a lot of people in here with just the willingness part of it, you know, because that's where it kind of changed for me. I needed to have the willingness to step into the person that God had designed me to be. You know, I like to, part of my AA, I work the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. A part of that program is doing step 12. And this is essentially, this is what this is. Aaron had asked me a couple weeks ago if I'd be willing to give my lead, my testimony. And absolutely, anytime anybody asks me to do that, I'm more than willing to do that because it gives me another opportunity to treat my disease. And not only that, but to give God the glory for everything he's done for me in my life today. And without God and Jesus in my life today, I'm probably, I'm not here. I am not here. So typically what I usually have about an hour to go through my lead. I don't have that much time today, and that's okay. So I've tried to condense it down to fit the timeline. But normally what I do is I like to start my testimony off. You guys probably noticed this empty chair right here. I take a few brief moments to recognize all the people that we've lost in addiction and alcoholism. And so there's a lot of people, I'm sure everybody in here knows somebody that's lost their life to this disease. I've known plenty myself. There's a lot of people sitting in this chair today. If it's not been for God and what he's done for me in my life, there's two ways to carry this message. There's what I'm doing right now up here with you guys today, or there's to be sitting in this chair. So I just want to take a moment to honor those lives that we've lost. Some of us had to die so that others could live. And, you know, they teach me more, just the same as, if not more, about my recovery than the people that are still here. So let's just take a few brief moments of silence for them. Amen, amen. So, my story kind of starts off young, at a really early age. When I grew up in a very happy home. It wasn't dysfunctional. My mama was a Sunday school teacher. My daddy worked all the time. They met in high school. They stayed married the whole way through, and it was a pretty good. I had pretty good mom and dad. At an early age, I felt different. I didn't feel like I fit in. I didn't feel like I was a part of anything. I felt like externally outside of everything. And really, that was my own perception. You know, I was talking to Aaron about being bound to my own perception. And that's what I was for a really long time. I was bound by my own thoughts and my own perception of who I was and who I thought people wanted me to be. Because I always had to, I'm a people pleaser by nature. And so I always wanted to make sure everybody else was happy. Meanwhile, I'm kind of dying on the inside, you know. So I didn't fit in. Early on, I couldn't read, I couldn't write. I was a slow learner, so I was in special ed classes until I was in third grade. So I felt different from all my other classmates early on. So then, I'd get picked on a little bit, you know. It wasn't like anything that was like really super detrimental, but at the same time, it was just enough to continue to keep me in this spiral of destruction. To where, you know, I just didn't think that I was a good enough friend. I didn't think that I was good enough. I didn't think I was worthy enough of anything. But and I never would say anything to my mom or dad about it either. So I kind of kept it to myself, and because I didn't think anybody cared. So by the age of 10, I kind of experienced my first traumatic experience. I was molested. And I didn't really know how to like internalize that or navigate through all those heavy emotions. I felt a lot of guilt, shame, and remorse for those things. I didn't really know how to like in a healthy way deal with it. So, you know, I always say like in my leads, when I give them my lead, in an AA meeting, that I once had 11 continuous years of sobriety or 11 continuous years of sobriety. And then I turned 12. So by the age of 12, I'm already drinking and smoking weed. So that's around 7th or 8th grade. And I found, what I found by drinking and smoking weed is it kind of helped me cope with that trauma as a child. I never spoke about that until I held on to that for 25 years. I didn't speak on what happened to me as a little kid to nobody until I was 35 years old. This happened when I was 10. So I was holding on to these things that I just felt, you know, guilt, shame, and remorse that I just could not deal with or handle with. I didn't know how to deal or handle with it. So I stuffed it. And so my drug use and my alcohol use kind of took a slow progression at first. I was going to parties, and I'd stay all night with my friends, and on the weekends we were drinking and smoking weed, and you know, I thought it was fun at first. You know, it was just something different, and I wanted to fit in, right? You know, I never felt like I fit in, so I wanted to fit in with my friends, where I thought were my friends anyway. So I continued to do that. So next thing you know, by the high school, my freshman year of high school, I'm doing pain pills. Pain pills kind of came into the picture around the end of my 8th grade year, into my 9th grade year. So I'm doing Lorsets and Percocets, and, you know, I think I'm having a good time, but really I'm not. This led into the Oxycontins. Finally came into around my sophomore year, I'm doing Oxycontin. So within just a few brief years, I'm starting to get this addiction, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and I don't know how to deal with it other than just continue to do more drugs. So that's what I did. So after that, I go through high school. And not only that, but like, so I was, the only thing I was really kind of decent at was sports. And my mom would always try to keep me kind of involved in sports. I was really good at anything I played. I was pretty athletic as a kid. And so it was a way for me to, you know, take out my frustrations on the way I was feeling and all my heavy emotions. And I could channel that into my sports, and I did. And I kind of stood out in a way to where, I wasn't even comfortable doing that. Like, people would praise me for my athletic God-given abilities, and I wasn't comfortable with that because I didn't want to be above anybody. I didn't want to be below anybody. I just wanted to be right here. So I was just never comfortable being the person that I was. I just never was. So this continues to go on throughout my young pre-adolescent life and into my pre-adult life. And so I go to college, and I go to Morehead State University. I go there for about 6 months, and then I finally have to leave because I can't stop doing cocaine. I can't stop smoking weed. I can't stop doing I was introduced to meth and heroin in 6 months. So I left, and I went to work. I moved to Washington, D.C. I thought if I moved away from all the drugs and alcohol that I would be okay, that I just needed to be away from it, remove myself from it. But the problem with that was I take me everywhere I go. So essentially what I found was I sought after the people that were doing drugs and getting high, and and all it did was just pretty much throw gasoline on my drug abuse at this point. So I come home and I'm pretty broken down, busted, and disgusted. You know what I mean? I can't really stand myself. I can't stand the person I am. But, you know, I still don't even think I have a problem. I think everybody else has a problem. You know, and what I found out through my recovery is that essentially I am the problem. And so I don't have a drinking problem. I had a thinking problem. And I had to kind of learn I learned this through the 12 steps, that I just didn't have God in my life. What I had was a spiritual malady. That drugs and alcohol weren't my problem. They were just a symptom of my problem, of a much deeper problem. And that's just the absence of God in my life. So I come home from D.C. and, I just continue my drug use and my drinking. And I go to work. I get some pretty decent jobs around here. I'm a pipe fitter, a union pipe fitter for a little while. I was a union boiler maker for a little while. Made really good money doing that, but all it did was kind of fuel my drug usage and my alcohol usage in such a way that it was finally starting to like really catch up to me. In 2008, I had something happen that my sister, you know, God rest her soul, and I think that she would be proud of me if she was here today, but. She lost her life. She wrecked. She was in a car wreck in front of my mom and dad's house. And if you knew my sister, her smile would absolutely fill this room. She didn't drink. She didn't smoke. She didn't cuss. She went to church on Sundays, Sunday evenings, on Wednesdays. Just a rock star of a human, man. I mean, she was like who I aspired to be, and I was in such a like a dark, desolate place that I could never reach where she was at. And then I lost her, man, and I had a really huge resentment at God. You know, why would you take her and spare me? Because I, at this point, like, I'm so far gone, like, I don't care about my life, I don't care about anybody else's life. I'm just in misery, and you took her instead of me. So I had a huge resentment of God, and if this is the type of person you are, then I don't want to be a part of it. So what happened after that was essentially more drug use and more alcohol use. So I spiraled out of control. Even more deeper into the darkness. 3 years later, I lost my dad. My dad, after my sister passed away, was never the same. He pretty much drank and smoked himself to death after that. So he had COPD. He just quit breathing one night. My mom came and woke me up and said, Matt, your dad's quit breathing. So I went in there and I did CPR on him for about 20 minutes until the paramedics showed up. And even after they showed up, they said, just continue to do that. And that's just like a moment in time that I'll never be able to, it's like permanently singed into my brain. But he didn't make it. And so, of course, I thought it was my fault that I couldn't save my dad. And I carried a lot of guilt, shame, and remorse around for that, too. At this point, I've already been kind of introduced to the needle. This is where my progression started, from just a little bit here and there to now. I've graduated to this needle, and what I found out by this needle is you can fit a whole lot of your life inside this tiny little syringe. You could put all your hopes and all your dreams, all your ambitions. You can put your family, you can put your job. There's a whole lot that'll fit in a tiny little needle. And I pretty much gave it all away for that tiny little needle. And I could not control it. It had the stronghold control over me that I couldn't let it go. And the only way that once you reach a point of your addiction reaches that point, the only way that's going to be that you can stop is either A, you die, or B, you go to jail. So I'm very familiar with our Carter County Detention Center. My mama actually prayed me into jail, which was, at first I thought, that's crazy. You know, but I felt like mom always had some sort of direct line to Jesus, because when she prayed, stuff happened. So I was mad at her that she prayed me into jail, but she prayed me into jail just to save my life. But I went to jail a few times, and I found myself still broken, busted, and disgusted. I didn't really know how to navigate all these heavy emotions, so the only thing I knew how to deal with it was just continue to get high. So that's what I did. It's the only thing I knew how to do good, was just completely inebriate myself with substances. So next thing you know, I'm a part of this pandemic in Huntington, West Virginia. This was back when, I'm going to say this is around 2016, 2017, when the heroin has just completely took over and destroyed this whole area, not just our town, but this whole area. They ended up doing a Netflix series called Overdosed at that time. I think the National Guard had got called in to kind of, combat the fentanyl and drug usage at that time. At that time, it was West Huntington, West Virginia, was the overdose capital of the world. And I was there every day looking for dope. And that was where I hung out. I remember overdosing in an alley one time. And then somebody threw me into a mud puddle to just finally, I didn't have no Narcan, so they basically just beat the crap out of me and threw me in a water puddle until I woke up. One time my friend came to me and said, "Hey man, I got a fake $100 bill. Let's go to Huntington and score some dope." So I said, "Let's go." So that's what we did. And we went to Huntington. We made a really quick exchange with a person that was just walking down the street that we knew had some dope. So we gave him the $100 bill, and then we got the drugs and then took off driving down Hal Greer. And we pulled over at this gas station on Hal Greer Boulevard, where it wasn't a gas station, it was a Family Dollar. And we pulled there just to stop and park and do our drugs. And my buddy, he said, "Let me go first just to make sure it's safe, because we ain't got no Narcan." And so he went first and did his shot first. And then within 10 seconds or less, he was dead in the car. And he was slunched over the steering wheel. And I said, "Oh, man." So I got out of the car. I threw everything underneath the seat. And I ran around to the side. And I collapsed. Now I'm dead. So now we've got two dead people just literally on the side of the street in Huntington, West Virginia. I don't know how long of a period of time went by. I just remember waking up inside of an ambulance with a tube down my throat. And I had these two paramedics just absolutely in awe of what just happened, because I ripped this tube out of my throat, and I scared them to death, because at this time the limit was 3 Narcans, because there was a Narcan shortage, and they were giving people up to 6 Narcans. That day, for whatever reason, they decided to give me 6 Narcans, and after that they weren't going to give me no more. So I wake up, God wakes me up in the back of that ambulance, and then I'm pretty ungrateful. I'm confused, and I'm looking at these paramedics, and I'm saying some not so kind words to them. I'm cussing them out. I'm like, "Why'd you guys wake me up? Y'all can't even let me die." And they looked at me, and I'll never forget what they said. Like, bro, you were dead. You were dead. Obviously, God's got a plan for you. And I said, is this the plan? Is this the plan that God's got for me? Then I don't want it. He can keep it. So I get to the hospital, Cabell Huntington Hospital. I discharge myself, and I get back in. We go get back in the car, and we're getting high on the way back home. Now I know how much I can't do without killing myself, so I'm just going to do a little bit smaller of an amount. So I find myself at this point just so lost and so broken, and I just didn't know where to turn to. And then, again, my mama, you know, she'd always say a prayer, a Bible verse a day keeps the devil away. And I'm so grateful for my mama. Man, she's kept me, her prayers have kept me alive on more occasions than I could possibly imagine. So I end up going back home after that, and then I find myself in jail again. You know, this was, I got caught shooting up in the parking lot at Ralph's out here, and I got a DUI, and back to jail I went. And this time, Brian Bays was getting tired of looking at me, and he said, you're going to treatment. You're going to treatment, sir. And I said, ah, well, if it's going to get me out of jail, then I've signed me up, boss. You know, so I started going to treatment, and I went to Recovery Works in South Shore, Kentucky, which is kind of a the doctor that started the first pill mills in this in the United States. His name was Dr. Proctor, and his house was in South Shore, Kentucky. So when he got arrested finally by the FDA, and they arrested him and put him on federal charges for the addiction outbreak from his pill mills. He goes to jail, and then they turn his house into a rehab. So it's this big old mansion in the middle of South Shore, Kentucky, which I ended up going there 3 times in 9 months. So I would, because I was not surrendering, at this point, I just didn't know what I didn't know. All I knew was, if you just get me off the drugs for a little bit, I can go back to work and take care of my family. That's what I thought. You know, that's a reasonable thought to have. But what I found was every time I would get out, I would continue to go back to the drinking and drugging every time. So because I was not surrendering at all, you know, I still didn't think that I had a problem. I still didn't think that I was the problem. So the third time I went back, I had overdosed at my mom's in the bathroom, and she found me kind of half dead in the bathtub with a needle still stuck in my neck. And she, at this point, you know, she done lost her daughter. She done lost her husband. One of her sisters had passed away. And here I am trying to kill myself, and I can't even do it right. I can't even kill myself right. So she was just so, she didn't know what to do, nowhere to turn. You know what I mean? Like, as what we do as addicts, we make the people that we love around us even more crazy than we are. You know, so all she needed to do was just call Miss Lucy to have Miss Lucy come and pick me up. So that's what happened. I get sent back to South Shore. I was in a meth psychosis for about 2 weeks. I didn't know my own name. I was just walking around talking to trees and doing all kinds of weird stuff. And it's one of those, you know, when it talks about in the book of Exodus, you know, like when God's talking to Moses and he's saying, see now, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to guard you and guide you along your way. I was reading my Bible at Recovery Works, and I marked out the word angel, and I put in Miss Lucy's name because he sent Miss Lucy to help me and to guide me and guard me along my way. She had let me come back to her treatment facility 3 times in 9 months. This time, she was really fed up with me. She's in tears, and she said, Matt, you're going to die if you don't go to long-term treatment. Okay, Miss Lucy, I'll go, but I'm only going to Grayson because it's in my hometown, you know, like I'm still thinking I'm in control here, you know, so I said, that's where I'll go. If you can get me in there, sign me up, I'll go. In my mind, in 30 days, I was just going to go there for 30 days, and then just walk home and then go back to work. You know, it's just doing exactly the same things over and over and over and expecting a different result. So she said, okay, cool. So she got me to get signed up for Genesis Recovery Kentucky Center over here across the street. And when I walked into that building, something was different about the people that was inside of it. There was something that I seen in those guys over there that I'd been searching for my whole life, and that was peace. And I wanted it, and I wanted to know how to get it. And I didn't know how to get it. And they said, well, first, you're not going to hit rock bottom, Mr. Jackson, until you stop digging. And you're going to have to turn your shovel in. So that's what I had to do. You know, I had to turn my shovel in, and I had to stop digging because I was just continuing to reach lower and lower and lower and lower, and there was just no bottom. There was just no bottom. But God came and found me. You know, I didn't have to go find him. He came and found me. And essentially what happened is I learned how to work them steps over there, just 12 little steps. And what I found was that my solution was just 12 steps away from me the whole time. And that these steps helped me to get a relationship with God as I understand him. And that was what was wrong with me. I didn't have a drinking or a drug problem. I had a spiritual malady. I didn't have a drinking problem. I had a thinking problem. The way I perceived my life, I was bound by my own perception, and I didn't have God in my life, and this is what these men were trying to tell me. So they said, this is how you do it. He said, get down on your knees. You got to humble yourself before God. Get down on your knees and start praying daily. So that's what I started doing. So I go through this program, and I'm just amazed before I'm even halfway through. Because what God did for me and where he came and found me. You hear the God will leave the 99 to come find the one. Well, he came and found me. I was the one that got lost and astray. He came and found me. And I was broken. And I didn't feel worthy of his presence. But he didn't care. He just wanted to just give me grace and mercy and say, hey, man, I got a plan and a purpose for you, not to hurt you or to harm you, but to give you an abundant life, a better life. And I had to give myself permission to even be that person because I was so scared. I was just running off of fear. You know what I mean? Like, I was just so scared. I was scared of my own shadow at this point. I didn't know that. But at the same time, like, you can't see your shadow in the dark. You can only see it in the light. I get through this program. I stay over there for 15 months. I get through there. I get me a job over here at Smithfield. And all the principles that I'd learned through in the building over there. At this time, I'm going to church. I'm coming over here. And, I'm just grateful that God has done for me what I couldn't do for myself, you know. So it just absolutely blows my mind when I sit down and think about, like, if you guys would have known me 7 years ago, I am not the same person. I am not the same person. But that's what God does. He takes old things and makes them new again. He takes dead things and brings them back to life. I was spiritually dead, and he gave me life again. And so I'll get into the passages here when Aaron asked me to do this, you know, we've been going over this for the last few weeks. And, you know, he said, what's the cost of following Jesus? And to me, these few verses right here speak on willingness. And you've got to just be just willing a little bit. Just use that little mustard seed of faith. But he says, In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18 through 22, I'm going to start with 18. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. And then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.
But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens they live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." Another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." For me, that was just, I underlined the spiritually dead. I'm reading now the NIV version, but at the same time, it was just something I finally had to do, man. I had to finally come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what you want me to do or what you want me to say, but send me and I will do it and I will say it." I get to get up here and give this testimony today. These people that's sitting in this seat don't. And I'm reminded of that, of just how grateful I am and how good God is that I can come and do this today and not be the next one sitting in this chair or hanging up on the death wall over at Genesis. These people teach me more about my recovery and about my life than the people that's still here. It teaches me gratitude. It teaches me humility. It teaches me willingness. I have to be willing. I have to understand that God's already placed the best version of me inside of me, just like you. God's already placed the best version of you already inside of you. You just got to give yourself permission to step into that. You've got to push through some fear and walk through some fear. I had to, but it was the greatest decision I ever made in my life because I cannot imagine my life without Jesus in it. And I was continue this process of telling, spreading the good news everywhere I go. Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This is a verse that I've clung on to because Christ is just, he lives in me, man, and I just want to just share the good news with everybody, everywhere I go. And this morning when I was reading my Bible app, there was the daily verse, and God was speaking to me this morning, and it's in Ezekiel 36:26, and he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And I'm so grateful that I was just willing to just get out of my own way and that God gave me the strength and courage to keep pushing and keep fighting and get up here. You know, I get to go speak at different places. This is what I do. Like, as far as my recovery goes, this is carrying the message, doing step 12. And I just want to say, from the bottom of my heart, I'm grateful for this opportunity that I get to stand up here and do this today. And I give God all the glory for everything that he's done for me in my life. Caleb, y'all want to come back up here? If there's somebody in this room right now that's struggling with your walk with Jesus, the struggle. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with their addiction. Pull up on me after service. Pull up on Eric or Chelsea. We can find beds for people. We're connected into the recovery community. And so if you know somebody that's struggling, that needs prayer, that just needs a good encouraging word, or somebody who's just struggling with their walk with Jesus, pull up on us, talk to us. We'll pray for you. We'll pray over you. Today, like I said, I get to stand up here and do this and allow God to use me in this way. I'm introverted by nature. This is normally something that used to terrify me, to get up here and stand in front of people and talk and give my testimony and be vulnerable. These are things that the old me that was just the old me. And today, man, I'm so grateful for my church family. I'm so grateful for Pastor Aaron. I'm so grateful for Caleb and the worship team, Eric and Chelsea. I love you guys. See, it takes a village to raise me. And I've got a pretty good village. I got a pretty good support system. And I praise you guys. I love you guys. But at the end of the day, Jesus, he just wants a relationship with you. And just imagine what that would be like if you could just get down on your knees and just say, God, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, just like I did. Imagine what he could do with you, for you, through you, how much better the place would be because you exist and because you believe in the one that died and died for our sins and gave us all life today. I'd like to ask everybody to stand. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you for all the blessings that you've put in our life today, Father God. I just ask that you just make your presence known for somebody out there right now, the people that's sitting inside this room, the people that's not even here, Father God. You make your presence known to them. Guide them, direct them, protect them, Father. We give you the glory. We thank you for an opportunity to have this relationship with you. And we thank you for teaching us how to be willing, just like you were when you died for us on the cross. We thank you, Father God. All these things I pray in your precious heavenly name.